This morning, I'd like to invite you to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. We do thank you for the wonderful privilege you've given to us to gather together in your house. And Lord, to open up your word that we might hear from you. And so, Lord, we ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to fill us and guide us. Lord, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth as you've called us to. Lord, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up and our lives drawn closer to you, that you would strengthen the faith and grace that you've given to us in salvation. And then, Lord, if there's one or more than one that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you speak to them as only you can. Open up their hearts and minds to see their need to know you as well as their personal Savior. And we'll give you all the praise this morning, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply Important Truths for Troubled Hearts. Important Truths for Troubled Hearts. And here's the thing about being a human. Troubles are coming. Amen? That's just the way it works in life. How's it go? They say if you've either just come out of a problem or a trial or a trouble, you're getting ready to go into one or you're in one right now. And so either way, it's kind of a cycle. And that's okay. The Lord really intends that for our good and for our well-being. Part of a trial might be also conviction, right? That, Lord, I need to know you as my personal Savior. Sometimes we don't understand that as a lost person. I know I didn't. I thought I was a good person. I didn't kill anybody, right? I didn't take anything from anybody. Body, or at least in my adult life, I think when I was a kid, I may have done something like that, right? But as an adult, I saw myself as a good citizen. And then the Lord told me about sin that I understood. And then he also told me about our righteousness. The Bible tells us that our righteousness before the Lord are as filthy rags. They're not acceptable before the Lord. So our good works will never save us. You and I can never be good enough to enter into eternal life. That's why in the heart and mind of God in eternity past, he had planned and purposed for his son to come. He was willing to give you and I his son. He was willing to give you and I, who had rebelled against the Lord, disobeyed and dishonored the Lord through Adam, of course, but then in our own personal lives, we weren't seeking God, but he came looking for us. Isn't that great? And then he died on the cross and shed his blood on purpose that we might have eternal life. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? That's God's plan. And so there has to come that place and time where you put your complete trust and faith in the completed work that the Lord did for all of humanity, for everyone, for whosoever will, right?
and that's where eternal life has come. But then also, God has given to you and I a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we consider our text, the Lord is sharing a concern here for the well-being of his disciples, even though he himself was getting ready to face a life-shaking trial, to say the very least, going to the cross for you and I. He was getting, listen, the Lord said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But he said, if it be possible for you to remove this cup, and I'm paraphrasing, that's what he wanted. But he said, nevertheless, the Lord knew that our salvation was at stake. And because of the love that the Father had, the love that the Son had, and that the love that the Holy Spirit had for you and I, God's plan was fulfilled. Amen? And so now we look back on what God has already accomplished. But here, as we look at our story this morning, he's getting ready to go to that cross, and he's telling his disciples, I want you to know some things. I've got a place prepared for you. And that's still true today. So the first thought is simply a revelation of a prepared place. Then we find a revelation of the Father, an important revelation of the Holy Spirit. So what we talk about when we use the word revelation, it is God revealing a truth to our understanding. Now, before I got saved, I really didn't understand my sin debt until somebody opened up the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing. Believe it or not, it doesn't come by the internet. It doesn't come by the Capitol. It comes by hearing the Word of God. And when I heard the Word of God, you know what happened at that point? I became accountable for what I heard. Every time a lost person, tell me if you believe this, every time a lost person hears the gospel, the truth, the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, they are accountable for what they have heard. Every time they hear the truth of the Word of God, that's to their account to be a blessing, but then there's an accountability that they hold before the Lord, because they can't say, I never knew, right? They can't say, I never knew. Now, but on the other hand, on the other foot, as they say, the believer also, every time we hear the Word of God, do not you and I also have an accountability to the truths in the Word of God as well? So we don't want to be hearers only, as James says. We want to be doers of the Word of God, and God shows us how to be doers of the Word of God. So let's consider the first six verses here, and let's look at this revelation of a prepared place. And notice the purpose here that the Lord has. Look at verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He understands trouble. And he wanted the disciples to not be troubled. He says this, he says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. And he's going to explain some things here. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Those are already there. Those mansions are there, but now he's preparing them specifically for all of his children, all of those that will, by faith, trust him as their Savior. God has a mansion for them. Now, technically speaking, in the Greek, this means a room or an apartment. But I want you to know, everything in heaven is bigger than even in Texas. Amen? So when we talk about the blessings of God, they are beyond our comprehension, the things that God has in store for those that love him. That's what the Bible tells us, and we can believe that. So he says this, in my Father's house, verse 2, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then he says this, I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord was wanting them to know that they had a special place that was being provided for them by God himself that they were going to inherit one day and enter into. Then he says this in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Listen to this, that where I am, there ye may be also. So would it stand to reason that what God wants is for us to be with him. Isn't that great? Do you know, listen, God came into the world that we might be in heaven with him forever. And that he's not willing that any should perish. God has such a love for the people of the whole world. Listen, every human being is made and created in the image of God, and God loves them. And the Bible tells us he's not willing that any should perish. Not a single soul should perish. But here's the thing. God has given to you and I the liberty to make that choice, because what kind of love would that be if we don't choose to love? Would you want to be told, this is the person you're going to marry and you're going to love them from birth? No, you probably wouldn't like that. You'd probably say, well, I think I'd kind of like to love who I would like to love, right? And so that's the same way with the Lord. The Lord is not forcing you to love him. He's wanting us to choose to love him. And when we make that choice, and by the way, the reason why we would make that choice is because God first loved us. Isn't that amazing? Listen, when we were unlovable, you know, naturally speaking, we are self-centered. That's this kind of, we don't want to be that way, but that's the natural realm of things. I mean, when we have a pity party, I don't know if you've ever had one, but when we have a pity party, we're thinking about ourselves when we're upset, right? And so that's our natural tendency. And in spite of that, God knowing that, he still came because he loved us. Get this, even more than we love ourselves. God loves us even more than we love ourselves, and God wants us to understand that. And then when we see that, when God reveals that and shows that to us, we're willing to say, Lord, how can I not love you? I want to love you. What a great God. The more we learn about our loving God, the more we want to be with him. And by the way, he's the one that wants us to be with him. Isn't that great? So he says, I want you to be where I'm at. Where I am, there ye may be also. So this is a understanding. Even though the disciples at this point knew that the Lord loved him, he wanted them to understand more about this love that he was giving to them. So now let's take a look at this engaged directions to this way that God has given. By the way, there's a needed engagement by the Lord and by the disciples. So the Lord is engaging his disciples with these truths, right? But listen, have you ever sat in a class and maybe the teacher was a little bit monotone and just kind of droned on, and maybe it was a subject that you weren't interested in. You were in the class, but you really weren't there. You ever done that? You know, kind of like, you know, wake me up when this is over. So that's one aspect of it. But in this particular place, God is wanting us to be engaged. So if God doesn't want us to glaze over, he wants us to engage him. He's going to share some things, and the disciples are going to engage him and ask him, explain these things to us. See, God's ways are higher than our ways, and we can hear things, but then when we don't understand things, God wants us to come to him that he might explain things to us through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. So it behooves the believer, when they hear things, to question the Lord and say, Lord, please expound and explain what you're talking about, that I might really understand and enjoy the truths that you're wanting me to have and to keep in my life. So notice what he says here. He says in verse 4, he says, and whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And notice what happens. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, don't be too hard on Thomas, right? We like to call him Doubting Thomas. The Bible does not call him Doubting Thomas. And I want you to know, if you'll remember, we're not going to go back there, but in John chapter 11, Lazarus was found out that he was sick. He wasn't dead yet, but he was sick, that he was going to go back to him. And the disciples were saying, Lord, you know, the Jews and the Pharisees, they were after you, and they're after to kill you. They want to take your life. And then finally, you know, he told them, well, we're going to go back. And Thomas is the one that said, let us go with him that we might die with him. So don't count Thomas out. He was a man of faith. He did follow the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but neither are any one of us either, right? And so here we find Thomas asking a question. And by the way, this is important that you and I engage the Lord. So what Thomas was doing was he was engaging the Lord for more wisdom and more understanding about what the Lord was saying. So again, very quickly, let's put these two verses together again. Verse 4, and whether I go, ye know, and the way you know, and the Lord knew. He wanted them to inquire that they didn't understand. So Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And this was what the Lord was wanting him to say, because notice verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Amen? Amen. Now there's no question now. We know the way, don't we? Jesus is the way. Not only that, but he says, I am the way. And notice, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no way to get to the Lord but through the Lord Jesus Christ. No way to get to the Father but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the way. Listen, you can't go unless you go through me, is what he's saying. And so when we consider that, he wanted the disciples to understand that. The Lord wants us to engage him. If you have any questions about life, since God is the author of life, if you have any questions concerning direction for life, God is the one to ask. Not the internet, not the news, not the stock market, not any of those things. Lord, you know the way that really brings life. And the rest of these things in this world, aren't they just perishing? Now, the Lord knows we need certain things for our physical sustenance, right? But here's the thing. More important than anything else is our relationship with the Lord. Somebody told me, and I didn't know, the fellow from that created the cartoon Dilbert. He just passed away, right, not too long ago. And I don't know how old he was. I don't know if he died of some kind of an illness. But I would say he was fairly successful, wouldn't you say? But yet he didn't really make a profession of the Lord. My understanding was he explained it as an insurance policy, not a relationship. And so where is he without the Lord right now? What is he? Everything that he ever accomplished, everything that he ever gained in this life, what does it mean to him now? Not a thing. Not a thing. So the greatest value that you and I have is our relationship with God Almighty. Because all of these, you and I are coming to the end of life one day. And maybe sooner than we know. We don't know. We're here today. We don't know about tomorrow. We take for granted that we're here tomorrow. Little babies die every day, don't they? And young people die, and middle-aged people, and older people. And so life moves in that direction. So the greatest asset that you and I have is our relationship with the Lord, the greatest value that we have. And so he wanted him to understand this, and he's engaging him. And then as we consider here in verse 7, we find the Lord again revealing what the Father is all about. And we find a reminder here and a revelation with a needed engagement. Look at verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now listen to what the disciples say. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us. So who's he speaking for? Is he not speaking for all the disciples? Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us. And none of the disciples say, wait a minute, Philip, I know who it is. None of them chimed in. They were all saying, yeah, we would like to see the Father. We want to know what this is all about. And the Lord says in verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, listen to this, it's so important. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Listen to this. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, then show us the Father? Now this is a revelation. They didn't know the answer, did they? They didn't know the answer until the Lord gave the revelation or the answer. You and I don't have that understanding as well until we hear it from the Lord and see it. He uses his word to give us faith, but then he illuminates that word to our hearts and minds so that we might understand it. So here are these disciples that had accompanied with the Lord for some 3.5 years, and now they're learning something new that they did not even know. And by the way, setting the record straight, Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one forever. They are one forever. Now here's the thing. The Lord in his earthly ministry had disrobed himself, not of his godhood, but of his majesty, and had placed himself under the authority of the Father. So that's what's going on here. And so that's why he says the Father is greater than I, but in heaven they are all equal. And he never stopped being God. He was the God-man here on earth. He was always God, but he had submitted himself under the direction of the Father by faith, giving you and I the example of how to walk by faith here as well. And so here's the Lord working with the disciples and giving them understanding and wisdom in their relationship with the Lord. Notice the statement again, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? So he had the idea, the Lord did, that they should have known that they were one. Likewise, also, as we open up the Word of God, there are things that we are seeing that we don't fully understand, that as we call upon the Lord to open this to our understanding, God gives us that aha moment. And that we say, oh, now I understand. And the Lord wants to do that. And by the way, never feel bad about asking the Lord. Especially with the Lord, the dumb questions are the ones that aren't asked, right? God wants us to ask him the questions that we might have on our hearts and our minds that we might understand, even if it means salvation. Even if it means salvation. I am reminded, you know, Jewish people, according to their faith today, don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah as a nation, all right, as a people. Now, there are individual Jewish believers that have trusted the Lord, and I love listening to their testimony. And here's what some of them will do. Some of them said, I've come to this place where Judaism is not giving me any kind of satisfaction. Judaism is not fulfilling my understanding of who's going to pay for my sins. And so they come to this place where they say, some of them have said, now Jesus, if you are the Messiah, let me know. And do you know God gives them a revelation? And they come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And then I've watched a son give his life to the Lord, a Jewish believer, give his life to the Lord, or became a believer, and then tried to talk to his dad, and his dad wouldn't have any of it. But that his dad went with him after some time where he was speaking, and he became a preacher of the Word of God. And so the father was right there and sitting in the front, and he saw tears coming down his father's face. And it was at the end, and the father stood up and said something like, now I know your Savior. Now I know the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we ask questions and when we engage the Lord, God wants to answer you and I. So, and by the way, God wants the lost to know him as Savior, does he not? If let me ask you this. If the lost person will diligently, honestly seek the Lord, what will happen? They'll find them. That's what God's promise is. And God's promises are always true and always sure. If we are truly looking for the Savior, God says you'll find him. But also to the child of God, if we're looking for wisdom and understanding in our salvation, will we not find it? Here's the thing. We need to be pliable in the hands of God that he might mold us and shape us according to the word and the truth that he has given to us. And that's what's happening here to these disciples. They did not have the right understanding, but God was bringing them, as he wants to bring you and I also, to the right understanding. So look at verse 10. And we find the importance of the works of God. Believest thou not that I am in the Father? So that's an important statement. They didn't understand. It wasn't that they didn't want to believe, but they didn't understand. He says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. Listen to this. He doeth the works. He was crediting the Father for doing the works. He says, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. That's present tense. That's not future. That's right now. This is where the Father's at. Or else, listen to this. Believe me for the very what? Work's sake. In other words, you are seeing that what is transpiring, what is taking place in my ministry is coming from him. Mankind could never do that. Never have the blind been healed like that. And all the things that the Lord had done during his earthly ministry was never done until the Lord Jesus Christ was on the scene. So they knew who he was. Verse 11, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, listen to this. This is the importance of the works. He that believeth on me. So who are we talking about? We're talking about more than just apostles, are we not? We're talking about believers right here. So this is where you and I are accountable to the Word of God. See, when Peter was on the storm, right? When he was in the storm and the Lord was walking on the water, and the Lord bid Peter to come, because Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And what did the Lord say? Come. I want you to come. And when Peter got out on the water, he did walk on the water for a little ways, but then he took his eyes off of the Lord and put them on the storm, and he sank. Every time you and I take our eyes off of the Lord and put them worse than on a storm, put them on ourselves, we will never see the works of God. Because the works of God are simply that, the works of God. So if they're the works of God that God wants to do in your life and mine, who shall we look to? It has to be the Lord. We can't look to ourselves. Because God wants us to do these works that he has done. Now, we're not talking about the miracles, but we'll see what he's talking about here in just a moment. So again, verse 12. Verily, verily, that word can be rendered truly, truly. I say unto you, this is the Lord speaking, he that believeth on me, so we're talking about believers, the works that I do shall he do also. He didn't stutter when he said that, did he? He meant what he said. And greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go to the Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Isn't that a good thing? Okay, so now what shall we ask the Lord to do? Well, we don't want to ask him for anything crazy that's in this world, do we? Don't we want to ask him things that would honor and glorify him? See, the Lord's our example, is he not? So was the Lord asking, let's see, how many mansions do I want on this world? And I'm not saying that mansions are wrong in this world, but how many private airplanes and how many lands and all this, that, and the other? That's not what the Lord was about. The Lord was about honoring the Father through the Son. Was he not? And so what ought to be your focus in mind? If God says, greater works than these shall he do, the believer, what shall we ask the Lord to perform in our lives? Well, he tells us right here, verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask, still in the asking, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And here it is, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That's a tall order, isn't it? Here's one thing I know. I cannot keep the commandments of the Lord. I will tell you right up front, I can't. But God in me can. Amen. The Holy Spirit in me can give me a heart for the Lord and cause me to walk upright and do things that I could never do. I must keep my eyes on the Lord to perform these works that he has promised to perform, because God has a holy and peculiar people, and he says, be holy because he's holy. Does God not want to shine a light into this world? And who's the light? Ye are the light. We are his witnesses. And how are we going to be his witnesses if we're failing and floundering? How can we do that? Won't the world just say, let me see something? Won't the world say, if that's all you got, you have nothing? If we're doing it in our own selves. But if God can give us peace in a storm, did he not do that for the disciples? Did he not awe them when they were all worried that they were going to drown? The water was now in the boat. The Lord was in the boat. He was back in the pilot's position there on the pillow, and they all got, Lord, don't you care? We're going to drown. And he just told the storm to just be, peace, be still. And like that, it was quiet. And so much so that the disciples, the Bible says the disciples marveled at him. Do you know what will happen if you and I call upon the Lord to perform his work in our lives? You and I will marvel because we know what we can't do, and we'll see what he can do and wants to do in the life of every believer. And he wants us to be unmovable, steadfast, and rooted and grounded in the love of God. It's what he wants for us. And so he tells him, he says, if you shall do this, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Remember again, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And what greater thing to ask him than to walk upright before him? Amen. That's eternal. Let me ask you this. I'm going to ask you to say amen here, all right? Ready? Do you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, from the lips of the Lord to you? Amen. All right, now how are you going to do, I want to too. How are we going to do that? Never in our own strength. Never in our own might. So we need the Lord. So in order to do that, you and I must ask the Lord to perform His will and work in our lives for His glory. Amen. Lord, do we not need the Lord? Yes. When we do it, we fail. We know that. We can get frustrated and say, I want to do right and I'm not doing right. Well, join the boat. We're in the same place Paul was at until he said, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? And he thanked the Lord. It was him. All right. Last part here, verse 16. And this is an important revelation of the Holy Spirit. And I will pray the Father. Remember, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father and he shall give you. Look what the Lord's doing. The Father, look what the Father is giving. And he shall give you another comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. The word comforter there is paraclete, the helper, that he may abide with you for how long?
Forever.
That he will abide with you forever. Verse 17. Notice this. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. At this point, the believers were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but today, now they are. After the resurrection and after Pentecost, the indwelling began to take place. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Who's going to come to us? The Lord. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And he's talking to the disciples who are on earth. And he's saying, because he has life, he's going to have this new resurrected life. You and I also will have this new resurrected life. Amen. Verse 20, and at that day ye shall know that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Do you know that today as a believer? Amen. We're in the Lord. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, this is what the Lord is saying, he it is that loveth me. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't fail the Lord and don't struggle with it, but let's not settle for that. See, Peter wept bitterly, didn't he? And you and I must weep bitterly over our sin and say, Lord, I need you. I don't want to fail you. So he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is, verse 21, that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or reveal myself. These are revelations. When he says, I'm going to manifest myself to you, to him, to that individual, I'm going to give them a revelation, wisdom and understanding. And so the Lord wants us to have this understanding and this experience, because that deepens our relationship with the Lord. That makes it real. When we see God giving us patience and gentleness and kindness, the things that are the attributes of the Lord, the grace and mercy. What does grace do? Grace sees the best things, doesn't it? Mercy. Mercy is so forgiving, right? Is that our nature to forgive? I'll tell you right up front, no. No. You might say, oh yeah, we like to look good in front of people. Yeah, I'm so merciful. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're to a certain degree, okay? Everybody's got a little bit of mercy. But the greatest mercy that anyone has is God's mercy. You know why? Because God's mercy is unconditional. Is it not? God's mercy is our mercy unconditional? It's not. It's not. Just cross me and you'll find out how quick mercy is conditional. Isn't that the truth? I'm just saying the truth, right? Now I would like to portray to you that, I can upset you and you can upset me. And we can smile on the outside, but on the inside, we might be thinking something different. Just the way it is. And that's what God wants to help, because we can't help ourselves. That will never change without the Lord. But the good news is it can change with the Lord. God wants you and I to have a genuine love and a genuine mercy. And how does that happen? Listen, when we see how undeserving we are and how much God has given to me personally, how can I not love those whom God loves the same way? Do you follow that? Listen, God has forgiven me everything, as well as you, if you're here and you're saved. Has he not? He's forgiven you for how many of your sins? All of them. All of them. And I can look at a lost person, a saved person. It doesn't matter, because they're both ones for whom Christ died and loves. Are they not? And so God wants me to turn the other cheek. What? Just to the ones that like me? or to all? To all. You and I know we can't do that. You and I know we won't do that without God. And so that's what God is wanting to do and be in the life of the believer, so that the Father may be glorified in us, and so that the world will see a light that they've never seen before. Amen. What does the world say about Christians? What? Hypocrites. That's what the world says. You don't have to go far. Just ask them. Tell me about hypocrites. What does that mean? That means they're not living the life they proclaim. They're not being Christ-like. So Lord, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And you've promised me a salvation that will change my life to be like yours. And that's how we're to be found faithful. So we're hearing these words, and the easiest way to fail is simply not engage the Word of God. It's simply just listen to it and say, okay, that was interesting, maybe, maybe not. Or I can say, you know what, Lord, I want that in my life for your honor and your glory. You love me so much and you're giving me this, I want to prove you. God says, prove me. I'll show you. It won't be us doing it, it will be Him doing it through us, and we'll genuinely have a love that we wouldn't normally have. So, again, notice verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. What a relationship. And will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it? See, do you see this engagement? This is the question we all ought to be asking. Listen to this. How is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How is it, Lord, that you want to engage my life? How is it that you want to enter into my life? How does this work, Lord? Isn't that what he's promised? Did we all read that together? Isn't that what the Lord has just promised to his people? So should we not say, Lord, how does this work in my life? We would say, oh boy, I wish this brother or this sister would get this. No, no, listen, it's just us. Amen? Lord, I need you to show me. This fellow, not as scary, this Judas right here, was not asking. He wants to know for all the believers, but he was personally asking the Lord. Verse 23, here's the Lord's answer. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me. Now, if we love the Lord, don't we want to do what he's asked us to do? And that's to call upon him to fulfill his work and will. So he says, if a man, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. Listen to this, not just manifest, and make our abode with him. We will live with him. We will live with that individual. Isn't that something? God wants to live with us in a life-changing way. So it's not that we have to think about it. It'll be God living his life through us. It'll be the Holy Spirit enjoined to our spirit, but the Holy Spirit will be leading out our spirit to walk upright by the power of God. And so, notice verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. I have no interest in it. I have no pursuit. I have no engagement. I have no desire. I'm not going to do anything with this. But we're still accountable for it because we're hearing it today. Just as a lost person is accountable for what they've heard, God is saying, listen, this is what I want you to see so that you can see me. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Listen to this, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, in case you wondered, whom the Father will send in my name, who he's already sent, he shall teach you what? But we've got to engage him. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He'll bring all these things to understanding, and that we might be reminded of them. Very quick, story told, a fictional story told. I don't know if this fellow had a dream or what. Years ago, he was saying that, you know, he had this dream, and he had this cross that he had been given, and he was complaining to the Lord about this cross, and the Lord, they walked into this room, and he said, put your cross down here, And then come on out with me. And they walked over to this other door and they walked in. And he said, pick out any cross that you want. So he was looking for the smallest cross he could find. And he went looking through that whole room, and finally found a very small cross. And he picked up the cross he just let down. He just walked all the way through that room and went back to the other side and found the smallest cross. You know, do you know that God will never tempt us above what we're able? God will always supply a way out. Isn't that his word? Isn't that his promise? He'll never tempt us beyond what we can handle with the Lord. With the Lord. But you and I have to have faith to believe the Lord and seek the Lord in that. But I wonder, and maybe this morning God is saying to you, engage me and I'll show you things. Amen. Seek me and you'll find some things. Amen. Prove me and I'll show you some things. And God wants us to enjoy our relationship with him in such a life-changing way that we will be engaged and encouraged to call upon the Lord to show us more. Show me more, Lord. It only gets better with the Lord from day to day until we see him face to face. If we're engaging the Lord and pursuing the Lord, we will be found faithful. Amen? I'm convinced of that. That's the Lord's way. And if we'll just believe him in that, we'll see. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder. We thank you, Lord, for your revelations, Lord, that you give to each and every one of us. Lord, may we engage you personally for ourselves, that we might see you working in our lives in a life-changing way, in a way that would honor and glorify you and awe us and cause us, Lord, to walk humbly before you, because you are such a merciful and loving God. There's no end to your love and mercy toward each and every one of us. And even to the world, Lord, on this side of eternity, may they see their need to know you as Savior, Lord, before it's eternally too late. Bless the invitation, and we'll give you all the praise. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.